Welcome to the Reality Revolution. I'm your host, Brian Scott. And it's always fun to return to Neville Goddard with the fantastic lecture from October of 1968 called The Storm and the Calm, talking about the story of the storm with Jesus, among other things. And a little different, I think you're going to like it. The Storm and the Calm by Neville Goddard. If I succeed tonight in convincing you to accept this as your foundation of life, I think I can safely say you will find in that a freedom you have never known before. And it is this, that it's quite simple when asked, what is the greatest of all the commandments? He answered, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now on the surface you say, so what? Yet if you understand it, accept it, and live by it, you will discover there is only one cause. Listen to it carefully. There is one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all. Here we see a universally diffused individuality. So I find out he has a name. And it's his name forever and forever. What is the name? He said, I am. Exodus 3:14. Everyone here knows that he is or she is. And whether you know who you are and what you are and where you are, you do know that you are. And knowing that you are saying I am, you could suffer from total amnesia. But you can't forget that you are. Who, I need not know. Where, I need not know. But I know that I am. So everyone knows that I am. And if God is one, when it is diffused universality, one individual completely diffused can't be another. And if he is the sole cause of all that is, then all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3. So when I read the miracles of Scripture, I see them as acted parables. And so, why are you afraid, O men of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. Mark 4:39. If there is only one cause, he who quelled the wind and the sea is he who caused it. There can't be another. When I see the world and it seems confused to me, and if I resolve it, well then I who resolved it and that which was resolved was caused by the same being. It can't be another. There is no other. So if there is only one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all, well then, if he is in all, I know he is in me, for I say, I am. I also know he is in every being in this world. But although he is in every being, and there are billions, he is in me, and there is only one God. Therefore, I can't say that he did it. His name is not he is or she is. His name is forever, I am. So I can't pass the buck. No matter what it appears on the outside, I am the cause of the phenomena of life. No matter what it appears to be, it can't be another. If I will accept that fully, assume full responsibility for all the things that I observe, what I do not like, know I am causing it, and that I have the power to resolve it and change it and exercise that power. And see it change in my world. If I am willing to assume that responsibility, I am set free. Now, if this universally diffused individuality, as Scripture teaches us, is in all, well then I must have a different concept of the incarnation. They teach and talk about the incarnation as though it were some individual, some unique being 2,000 years ago who was the incarnate God. he and he alone. Not as I read scripture. Humanity is the incarnation. And if I read scripture correctly, the central figure personified as Jesus Christ only represents this perfect archetypal figure that all must express. So when we are told that he is the first witness, the true witness, the firstborn of the dead, well, here we are the dead, in the sense that we have forgotten who we are. For if God is the creator of all things, and yet he is in me, and his name is I Am, but I don't see myself creating anything in the world that I am observing, I read the morning paper and she did it, and he did it, and all these things, and I can't relate myself to any of this that I see. It's all on the outside, and yet there is only one cause. There's only one God, and that one God is resident in me. He's my own wonderful human imagination. Well, what have I to do with that? I couldn't be aware of it. It's the storm. Here is the storm. But when he was awakened, he entered the ship, and as he entered the ship, he fell asleep. And then the storm arose, and as the storm arose, they were afraid, and they disturbed him, and they said, Lord, we perish, save us. And then he awoke, and as he awoke, he said, Why are you afraid, O men of little faith? Then he rebuked the wind and the storm, and there was a great calm. He, the sleeping one, in his dream, is causing the storm. Well, where is the boat? I am the boat. This is the Ark of God. And in the Ark of God, all things are contained. Everything went into the Ark. So man is either the Ark of God or a phantom of the sea and of the earth. Well, he is not a phantom. He is the boat, and he who slumbers in that boat is God the Father. If I completely accept only God can create, and he is my own wonderful human imagination, even though I don't know the people that I'm reading about, if I read and I'm disturbed by what I read, I am the cause of that storm. But I am dreaming. I'm dreaming it all. And I don't realize that I'm causing everything that I am dreaming. Because I don't know them. Well, when you awake in the morning after you've slept through the night and you recall the dream, do you always know the figures of the dream? Do you know the children that were yours in the dream or the people who scared you? You didn't know them, never saw them before, yet how could they be other than what you yourself caused, but you don't recognize them? Yet all these that scared you almost to death were caused by you, the dreamer. Well, the same thing is true here. So I read about them in the papers. I don't know them, but I am the cause of the storm because I slumber, because I sleep. When I awake, then there will be a very marvelous, wonderful calm, and the whole thing will be quiet. The whole thing will come back because God fell asleep in us. This universally diffused individuality, and so his transcendent revelation is personified in Scripture as a being called Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is only the personification of his plan. That plan is in himself, in you. And that plan awakens in you. As it awakens, the memory returns as to who he is, for you are told he is God the Father. Well now, you say that I'm not a father. You have forgotten. I am the father of two, but they aren't mentioned in Scripture. Victoria is not mentioned, and Joseph is mentioned, but his name is Joseph Neville, and that is not mentioned. But if I am a father, I have to be that Father, for he is diffused in all, and he is in me. The fullness, his whole being, not a little piece of him. He didn't break up the I Am and scatter it. He is diffused, the universe individuality diffused in all. So I can't divide I Am. So what is he? He's a Father. Well, I haven't yet discovered him, therefore I'm still dreaming. I haven't yet discovered. Well, if I discover I have to be the father of the son that he foretold that he is, one day I must find him, and when I find him, I not only find the son, but I also discover the son's father. Whose son are you, young man? I am the son of Jesse. 1 Samuel 17:56. He's the son of Jesse, and Jesse is simply I am. He could easily have said, I am the son of the one whose name is I am. And so I see the son, and I know he is mine. Well, I'm saying I am. So am I then, Jesse? And he is the son of God, and God's name is I am. Therefore, now I know who he is, and I also know who I am. It took him to reveal me to myself. I didn't know it. Yet I was that before I fell asleep. And in the sleep, I had the storm, the horrible storm of life. And I fought against the seeming others, devils. I called them devils. I called them Satan. I called them by every name under the sun, and endowed my shadow world with causation, and therefore became a split and divided being when God is not divided. There is no devil. There is no Satan. There is no being outside of God. Now listen to these words. I, even I, am he. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and none can deliver out of my hand. You are not familiar with Scripture, or do not have a concordance, will find these words in the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 40. Now we go to the 45th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I am the Lord, and there is no other God. I make the light, and I create darkness. I make the wheel, and I create woe. And there is no other God besides me. I know not any. Verses 5 through 7. He who creates the evil creates the good, the wheel and woe, the light in the darkness. He who kills is he who makes alive, and he who wounds is he who heals, and there is no other God. How can man really believe this, discovering that God to be himself and not to be set free? He may from then on struggle how to use the power that is his and how to resolve it. And that is his task. He can't see another. There is no other. The storm is self-created, and the peace and the calm are self-created. So I can't say he did it, she did it, and they did it. There is no such thing as he did it, she did it, and they did it. They are only reflecting either the peace and the calm within me or the storm within me. And so when I awake and know who I am, and the whole thing returns, then there will be the calm, and then there will be the peace. Until I am completely awake, I am lost in the storm. So he entered the boat. Now this is the boat. This is the ark. And he remains in the ark until the flood subsides. And when the flood is subsiding, he has a special bird that brings him word that the flood is over. It is the dove. He puts out his hand and receives the dove, and he takes the dove into the ark with him, for the dove remains upon him. But he does put out his hand, and the dove lights upon his hand, and then he takes the dove into the ark with him. Beautiful imagery and true. You do stick up your hand, and the dove descends through seemingly crystal water, for when you see him, he seems to be floating. Well, if you are floating, then you are in water. Well, though you don't see water, it's crystal clear. That's why. You've only one sign that it is water. It's because of the motion of the bird. He is not using his wings. He is not doing anything other than what you see, a bird that does swim, like the duck or the swan. And when you see it, it is motionless. Yet it moves, or it can be still, but it is on the water, and the dove does the same thing. You stick up your hand, the dove holds it, and you take him in. While you are being smothered with kisses, the whole thing comes to an end. So here the drama is perfect, and everyone, because everyone is the whole God, not just a little part of God, the whole God. Everyone must have the experience personified as the perfect archetypal specimen, which is called in Scripture Jesus Christ. We tell the story of this archetypal specimen as a unique individual and speak of the incarnation, not knowing that humanity is the incarnation. We speak of him as the incarnate God and the 3.5 billion of others as not. So there they are, lost in confusion. So I say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4. The word translated the Lord is I am. It's Yod Heh Vav Heh. Now let me translate it for you. Hear, O Israel. The word Israel means the man who will rule as God. Not like a God. Rule as God, because he is God. Now, hear, O Israel, the I am, our I ams, is the one I am, not a bunch of I ams. The I am which is our I am is the one I am, and that one I am is God the Father, who is, yes, above all, through all, and in all. If he is in all, and he can't be divided, then the whole of him is standing right here, and the whole is seated right there, pointing to the audience. No one can say, well, she is the cause of it. He is the cause of it. They are the cause of it. There is no she or they in I am. If one will completely accept that life becomes easy, I may not at the moment see the immediate effects of what I have done within my imagination as I have resolved it. I may not see the complete outpouring to confirm what I have now done, but it has to come, because there is no other God to stop it. There is no devil, no Satan to stop it. No one can stop it because there is no other creator. All things were made through him, and without him there was not anything made that was made. John 1:3. Therefore the storm must have been made by him and the calm made by him. As he proclaimed, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, I form the light and create the darkness, I form the evil and I make good, the weal and the woe, and there is no other. So when you hear people speak of Satan and devils and all these demons, then they don't know the greatest commandment in the world. Why did he not mention one of the 10? They are all based upon the negative, all but one. The only one that is not is love thy father and thy mother. That's the only positive commandment in the 10. All the others are based upon the negative. Thou shalt not. But here is something that is not one of the 10, yet there are 10 words in it. It contains all in an entirely different presentation of the 10. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Read them. There are 10 words in the statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Take it, the 6th chapter, the 4th verse, and you check me and just take them, one after the other of the book of Deuteronomy. So here tonight, if you accept, maybe you feel easier if you can blame another. It's so much easier to find some scapegoat or blame another. That is caused by this or caused by that. Or what I ate. I ate something that disagrees. Then you ask, why did you eat it? What was it? What was the cause behind it? A disturbance in you. That's why you do exactly what you did. And so this thing is out of kilter. And that gland is out of kilter. Why? Because of the storm in you. The gland cannot be the cause of your distress. Your dream is the cause of your distress. If you take this ark and shake the timbers of it all, one who does not know the single cause of the world, which is your own wonderful human imagination, will try to find something on the outside as a secondary cause. And there is no secondary cause. I received a letter this week from a lady who is here. Now, this is her own wonderful being revealing to herself a wonderful picture. It is all self-revealed. I am in a place, she said, barely furnished, no rugs, no carpets, and here are my children. The boys are in clean overalls, seated in high-back chairs, and the girls in starched long cotton dresses. They look like what we think the Quakers must look like as they sit straight. They seem to be without emotion. There they were. They are my children, and we are waiting for Father. Then came news which I knew from the Father that he is not returning. He's not dead, but the work that he has done in the children is over. He has finished it, and it is perfect, and now he is not returning. Then the scene changes, and we are in a farmhouse. We look through, and here's the most marvelous harvest bursting. You have never seen such a beautiful, abundant harvest. The oldest one comes back, and he is radiantly happy. For the first time, he is now creating for himself. Then the girls and the boys who are there begin to create as they never have before. Before, they only obeyed the Father like an automaton, and they executed his will. But now that he has withdrawn himself because his work is finished, they become creators in themselves. What a beautiful experience. She saw in miniature form the world. His withdrawal in scripture would say that he died. Unless I die, thou canst not live, but if I die, I shall rise again, and thou with me. Blake, Jerusalem, Plate 96. And so a little while, and you will see me no more, and then in a little while you will see me. But when the little while passes and you see me, you will see me as yourself. For now, I withdraw. Where? Within you. You are no longer automatons, moved from without. You are now going to be moving from within. And all that I, the Father, am, you will know that you are. So if he is a father, well then you are a father. If he is a creator, then you are a creator. Whatever he is. Now he comes out of the desert with signs, wonders, and the most outstanding sign was that of the fiery serpent. So he comes out in this manner. The temple curtain is torn from top to bottom, and all the rocks are split. That's one of the signs when he starts departing from the desert. So everything that is said in scripture, man experiences, and he knows from his own personal experience he is God the Father. He remains in his little garment of flesh and blood just long enough to tell how true and wonderful the story is, and that there is only one, but only one way of salvation. There aren't two ways. There is no other way. There are unnumbered volumes written giving you ways and ways of redemption, but there is only one way of redemption. The whole thing is laid out for us in Scripture, only one way, and the individual goes that way right straight through it. He is the way, and there is no other way. John 14:6. So first of all, when the storm, it's the wind in the story, read it in the 8th chapter of Matthew, and the wind began to blow, and it is a wind, most unearthly wind. It is then that he is about to awake, and it is told in dramatic form. They awoke him and said, Lord, we perish, save us. And so the wind awakens him, and he is the wind. He is the cause of the wind, and he is the wind. As he awakens within the boat, you awaken within yourself, for you are the ark. Then you come out, and you are born from above, an entirely different world. Now you, God the Father, will enter. You purposely imposed upon yourself the restriction of death, knowing that you had the power and wisdom to be victorious and to overcome death. So you died knowing that in spite of that, you could overcome death. And you do, by a birth out of it from above. First you awake as you awaken within the ark. Then you come out and you are born. All of the symbolism of your birth you find present. Now comes the 89th Psalm, where you must find David. Well, all of a sudden you find him. Memory returns, not something different. All of a sudden your memory is coming back because he always was your son. Not something as of now. He always was your son. And the head is there, the head of the giant. You see it. The whole symbolism is present in this wonderful discovery. And now you discover something even greater. You discover his father, for that's the one you're going to set free, as told us in the book of Samuel. He's asking, whose son are you, young man? Because he's promised the father of this young man to set him free. Anyone who could bring down the giant who opposes Israel, he could set the father, not the one who brought him down, he would set the father free. 1 Samuel 17:56. So he is going to set himself free now. He has discovered the father of the son. The son is God's son, and he tells him who his father is. His father is God, because his father's name is I Am. His father's name is Jesse. So now he can't do a thing other than keep his promise and set the father free. So the father is set free in the discovery of the father of God's son. And he knows he is the father of that son. And that son is God's son. So he knows who he is. Although he answers to an earthly name when they call him, and he will sign a letter and a check with an earthly name, he knows who he is, and he doesn't have to explain it to anyone in the world. He can only tell everybody, but he is addressing himself. I am in you, and you in me, and we are one. So everyone will have the identical experience, and in the end he returns, and there is only one body, one spirit, one Lord, and that one God and Father of all. And returning from the victorious march through death, he is now the same God the Father, but expanded beyond the wildest dreams by this wonderful venture. This excursion of the mind into a world of death, which seemed fatal, which seemed final. Now, if I could get you this night to really accept it 100%, I'm not promising you that you might not have a headache tomorrow, that you will not have poisoning tomorrow, that the boss may not fire you. I'm not making any promise whatsoever. But I'll tell you, if you accept it, you will know he had no choice in the matter. You caused the storm. And maybe your dream transcends your present little position in that business, and only as you are fired can you be transcending. I tell you, when I was first fired, I was never fired before, and one day I was fired at JCPenney, making the big sum of $22 a week and paying $5 for my room rent. And then I had to live, and one day after a year and a half of working for them, running an elevator when they wanted, putting hats in bins when they wanted, doing all that busboy would do, and when they fired me, I wondered, why? I went to the boss and he said, well, we have a different system here than where you came from. I know where I came from. Nobody is fired unless they steal or they are not in the job. But if they do a decent work on what they were employed to do, then they aren't fired. They are kept on indefinitely. He said, well, that's not our system. When things go this way economically, we let off all the people we can and we start raising again. We take them on again. What must I use for money in the meanwhile? He said, that's your problem. So he had pity on me and gave me a letter to R.H. Macy saying this boy is a greenhorn. He came from Barbados and he doesn't know the system. So if you have a little job for him, give him a job. So they gave me a job, but they cut down from $22 a week to $18 from Macy. So I determined right there and then that I wouldn't work for anyone in this world again. First chance I got, I was going to quit. No one is going to fire me. I just simply quit after working there for a little less than a year. One day I quit and I told them I am quitting as of next week. Well, why? Well, I guess I'm quitting. And I started on my own, never worked for another man since. This I did not do. The first one was enough when I got fired. What a feeling that someone could fire me, and I did nothing that I considered wrong, and yet I could be fired because the economic trend was downward at the moment. So I say to all, you are the cause of all the phenomena of your life. I don't care what it is, good, bad, or indifferent, even what you don't understand, and it seems remote and foreign to you and strange, you are the cause of it. if you are aware of it. Even to the newspaper, if you are aware of it and to you it is distasteful, you are still the dreamer of that distasteful storm. The day will come and you will awake. When you wake, the whole thing will be calm. There is no other. That possibly is the most difficult thing for one to accept, for it's so much easier to give advice and tell the other fellow where he's wrong when he is only reflecting. Whatever is wrong in him, he is only reflecting that which is in you. It isn't there at all. The whole vast world bears witness of what I am doing, good, bad, or indifferent. So if I don't like this or don't like that, well then, don't look there for it. That's the reflector. Look at the one who is causing the image, and the whole thing that is caused in me, for there is only one God. So there is only one God and Father of us all, who is not only above all and through all, but in all. Let it stick right there. He is in all. So this universally diffused individuality is in all his fullness. Not a little piece here and a little piece there, but the whole. He dwells in the individual, bodily, the whole. And so if he sleeps all right, he sleeps until the storm is over. When the storm has done its work, then he awakes. He rebukes the storm that he himself created, and then there is a great peace and a great calm. If one will accept that as their philosophy of life and not turn to the left or to the right, that I am solely responsible for the phenomena of my life, but solely, you will find it so much easier, so much easier. But if at moments it's too much to bear, I want to find a secondary cause. At the very moment you want a secondary cause, you're going to build a devil. Devils and Satans and all these things come out of man's unwillingness to assume what Scripture teaches. The minute you find another God, you build a golden image. Whether you call it a priest through whom you must go for forgiveness, and you call him Father and call him another, and you are told to call no man on earth Father. If I call him Father, I see in him an authority other than myself and bigger. So no matter what name I will give it, how I justify it, it is still false. Those who teach it and encourage it are false teachers. I don't care if you call them by any name. People get offended when from a public platform you become personal and speak using even these titles and say they are false and that they do not know the mystery of Christ. They say, why should you say that? One chap here, or maybe 5 weeks ago, he comes maybe twice or three times a year. Well, he is of the old school of Europe. His father, his parents, and all the background were ardent Catholics of the military school. And that is his training. He has never once been here, but what? At the end of the meeting, he would always come forward, always had some little unlovely thing to say with a smile on his face. Perfectly all right. It is myself reflected. The last time he was here, he came forward, and again, the usual smile and greeting. But to him, what I said that night, which was not as forceful as what I am saying tonight, it hurt. It went the wrong way, and he could not accept causation as solely himself. So he said to me, how is the great deceiver tonight? Perfectly all right. You can say anything you want. If I know who I am, you can call me anything in the world. It doesn't make any difference to me at all. As my wife said to me last Friday night, three ladies came in, and when they heard that there was a charge, one said how much, and my wife said $3. One became the spokesman for three, and she said, well, $3. Well, I wouldn't pay anything for such kinds of lectures because they are all tripe anyway. So she came out to have a feast on tripe, but there was a price to the tripe and she didn't want to pay for it. So why come and spend 1 hour of your own precious time knowing it's going to be tripe anyway? She said, I wouldn't pay for such kinds of meetings because it's all tripe. Well, go and spend your $3 or your $10 elsewhere. I personally am very fond of tripe, only my wife doesn't cook it. I was raised on the internal organs of the animal every week. We had everything that you can name from within the animal. We had it from the brains down, because first of all, it was cheap, and there was 10 children. father, mother, and my grandmother, plus the servants, and we all had to eat. Although things were very, very inexpensive in those days, when you have 15, 16 to feed, you go to the still more inexpensive cuts, and that meant brains, sweetbreads, kidneys, livers, hearts, and tripe. So we had it. Every week, there wasn't a day, it wasn't some internal organ of the body, the vital organs that we ate. So I'm very familiar with the word tripe, and to her, this was tripe, so she went elsewhere. Chances are, she went to a nice eating place and spent her $3. Then the little body assimilated what it could and expelled what it couldn't. And so that was her little meal of $3. So I say to you, you take this tonight, and if you multiply what you paid when you came in by any figure in the world, it couldn't pay for it if you believe it. If you accept it and decide to live by it, you have bought yourself freedom. Real freedom. And so, what is the price of freedom? You tell me what it is worth. If you can stop short of the ultimate, well then, you don't really want freedom. So you can't put any price on freedom. What have you this night that you would not give in its entirety if you were enslaved? And by the giving of it, you would be set free. Well now, you're all. Well, I say, if you tonight really believe that there's only one God, and that one God is in you, in his entirety, and his name is I Am, and although you may not know who you are, you've forgotten it, or even where you are, you've forgotten it, and that your relationship, yes, you even had a son, and you don't even know his name, you've forgotten it, and one day the storm will be over, and they will awaken you, and in fact, they will awaken you first in the storm. Because the storm awakens you and you awake. The storm is the wind. And the wind, you can't stand it. So terrific. So completely different. And then you awaken. As you awaken, you come out. You are born from above. Soon thereafter, memory returns. And here stands before you the one who was always your son. And now you know you are his father. And you know that his father is God. So you need not ask him, whose son are you, young man? The answer has returned now. In scripture, you ask the question and he tells you. But Saul didn't understand because Saul was mad. He was still in the dream world and he asked him, whose son are you, young man? And he said, I am the son of thy servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. 1 Samuel 17:56. But Saul was mad and did not know. Now, when he comes to you, you know, you don't have to ask him, who is your father? Because you know you are the father of the one you are looking at. And he knows you are the father. And so the whole thing unfolds within you. And then you tell the eternal story. It's all there but a sealed book until the moment in time when it breaks forth within you. And the whole thing unfolds and you simply tell it. So let the world still remain in the storm if they want to. But know that you are causing the storm and you are causing the peace. If the thing is the most difficult to grasp, dwell upon it anyway. It is not the other. The minute you see another as causation, you're building a devil. And you're going to build him into the most monstrous thing in the world. Then the day will come and you've got to take all these devils away. There are volumes after volumes written on demonology. Do you know that? Go to the library. And you see unnumbered volumes written by seemingly intelligent people. The churches speak of and teach demonology. They speak of devils. They speak of all these discarnate beings who are obsessing others. I get calls on the phone, and when I tell them over the phone there is no devil, well then, I'll go elsewhere because you don't know. So they are going to find someone who believes in devils and for a little price will cure them. And so they'll take their devils from them. I tell you, there aren't any devils outside of what you create within yourself. All the monsters of the world are created by the one who beholds the monster. Everything in the world is yourself pushed out. But everything. And there is no other. There is only God. There is but one God and Father of all, who is in all. Because he only is one. There is only one body, one Spirit, one Lord. What I tell you now was told you and every creature under heaven before that the world was. I'm not quoting accurately, but I will give you the passage, the first chapter, the 23rd verse of Colossians. The gospel that you have just heard was preached to every creature under heaven. Can you imagine that? Then came the forgetfulness for a purpose. But it was preached to every creature under heaven. The gospel that you have just heard, this good news of salvation. Then we are told in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, always bearing in my body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in my body. Can you imagine that you are Christopher, the Christ bearer? That's what it means. If I am Christopher, then I am the Christ bearer, and I am the ark in which he sleeps. He is sound asleep. And all the animals are there. Every conceivable living thing under heaven is in the ark. But the Lord is asleep. Just imagine what confusion when he who is master of it all, the Lord of it all, sleeps. But one day the flood will subside. He will awake and open the window, and the Holy Spirit in bodily form as a dove will come and say the flood is over. The great flood where man is drowned in illusions, and he fought against all the phantoms that were only self-created. So tonight you take it to heart. Make it your philosophy of life. Make it the foundation stone of your life. Start tomorrow as a new person in your office or wherever you go, and the boss is not a boss. You are the only boss. He is reflecting all the things you are doing within yourself. Whatever he does is because you allow it. If you think that he likes or dislikes you, his behavior has to reflect it. If you feel that you want a promotion in that office, if you like it, well then give it to yourself. When you do receive it in the not distant future, and it may come through him, he thinks he initiates it, and you don't disillusion him. You just let the shadows play their parts, and you don't argue with them. You simply let it all be perfectly normal, and you get your promotion. When my mother wanted to go to America, she always allowed my father to initiate it. She would have everything ready, her dresses all made, because at home, we didn't have ready-made dresses. So she had the seamstress in, and she's having all the things done, but he was at work, and these were done during the day. My father isn't that curious about what ladies are doing, therefore he didn't know. If a seamstress was there, it would be an order because all the children, so something is being made for the children. Mother was having her dresses made and all the things made for America, and then she would sleep in America, and she was there. Then he would come home one day and say, "You know, Wilsey, I've been watching you and I think you need a vacation. You know what I've done? I've booked you to sail on SS so-and-so, and you're sailing in 2 or 3 weeks. Exactly how she planned it. But she thanked him profusely. "Oh, Joseph, you're so kind and so generous. You really shouldn't do this. It's so expensive." She did the whole thing anyway. So we would take her aboard. We all saw Mother off, and Mother went only to fulfill what she had already done in her imagination. And my father was never disillusioned by my mother. He always believed that he initiated it. He said, "After all, that's your father's approach to life. He is the man of the house. He has to initiate everything. I don't even know what we are going to have for breakfast. Our breakfast is what we call a big lunch here. But your father, the first thing he does when he goes to the store, he sends home all the meat that he wants for breakfast and for dinner. So he will call the porter over and say, 'Take this, that, and the other, and go right away.' When mother would receive it, she would know whether she was going to have hearts, kidneys, livers, or what. And so that was my father. He did all these things, and she allowed it, when inwardly she was doing it anyway. But he played his part beautifully, and she played her quiet, simple, marvelous part beautifully, and that was it. So in your office, let the boss give you the raise. Just let him give it. Thank him before he does it physically. That is, if you like The Office and if you don't put yourself elsewhere, maybe tomorrow you'll be shocked and you'll be fired and you'll be terribly upset, but you know that it could not happen because of a second cause. It happened because your ambition has to put you out of that place in order to fulfill your ambition. If I was never fired from JCPenney, I might be today the starter of the elevators. Who knows? If I was still there at my age, well, they might have retired me or something else. But if I kept on the job, what else could they do? And so they fired me because I was dreaming. I was dreaming noble dreams and bigger dreams to transcend the limitation of that little job and the way I lived in a single little room. Well, I was having dreams. And oh, what storms interceded. But all the storms added up. All the storms that I was dreaming in my slumber, I was dreaming all kinds of things and getting into all kinds of confusion. And therefore, it was myself pushed out anyway. But even the storm did its work. And when the storm had done its work, then I awoke. And then the calm, the great calm, became a reality. At the end of these lectures, Neville would give 2 minutes of silence and then ask questions, and we will do so as well. Now, let us go into the silence. Now, are there any questions, please? Question: where is I am the truth, the light? Answer: that's the 14th chapter of John, verse 6. Question: events in the Bible are not historical. Answer: not secular history, divine history, but not secular history. Question: if the Bible is not historically true, how do we account for these archaeologists' discoveries? Answer: well, I haven't seen any that coincide with any biblical statement at all. They are all contradictory. You will never find, all right, this is the tomb of David. What David? What tomb? So they built a sepulcher and they call it the sepulcher over David's place. And then they said, this is where he was buried. Who? Jesus Christ. So they have another one there. And this is where Mary was buried. What evidence have we, because some father of the church in the early days pointed this one out and that one? This looks like a skull, so he was buried in the place called the skull, and this place resembles a skull, so put one there. That's where he was buried. When they build some sepulcher, and they call it the holy sepulcher, it hasn't a thing to do with reality. I'm not denying that we had civilizations unnumbered centuries BC. No, I am not denying that at all. But it has nothing to do with the story of Scripture. If I use certain things, like, I can tell the story of Abraham Lincoln. All right. His first letter is A of the first name Abraham. The second is L in Lincoln. A-L is a name for God, Aleph Lamed. A-L, why? I can now just speak of God on earth. The word Abraham is the father of the multitudes. Well, he's still, in a sense, the father of our country, because prior to that, it was a divided world and he unified it. He is the unifying influence. Well, I can just build a story over Abraham Lincoln. When he first took over in this country, when it first started, we speak of the 13 original colonies. Well, then we have 50, but there were once 13. So I can speak now of the 13 and that central point with the 12 around it and do all kinds of things in my imagination. But it doesn't make it so. It certainly doesn't make it so. But I can take the name Abraham Lincoln and do all kinds of things with this leader who tied us together. He linked us together. And then get away completely from the historical side of the part he played if I wanted to get into mythology. But the Bible is not that. The Bible is not secular history. The whole thing is supernatural. When I see David, I meet him in the spirit. What does the Bible tell you? That David in the spirit called me my Lord. Don't rub out the word spirit. David in the spirit called me my Lord. You read this in the 20th chapter of Luke, verse 44, or the 22nd of Matthew, verse 43. So he asked the question, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? And then he answered all of these things based upon tradition. Why then did David in the spirit call him my Lord? Now he's asking about himself. Well, if you take it historically, David lived 1000 BC, and where did David meet him? He tells you in the spirit. Where did I meet David? In the spirit. So who is he but a supernatural being? And who is God but spirit, not flesh and blood? So all these fellows who are talking of God and tomorrow's world, they're speaking of flesh and blood. Like the one I heard last week, the second coming of Christ. And he's talking about flesh and blood. That if he came, now there would be no death, no heart failures, no leprosy, no cancer. And you wonder, what is it all about? By the way, he's on tonight at 9:30, the same story. And because it's on tape, you can't change it. Well, I never heard such nonsense in my life. Here is my really confused dream, for I'm looking at it. And I want to know when on earth I'm remembering a dream and it was a nightmare and that was it. For that would be a nightmare to me if you told me that now when I depart this world, I will continue in a body that is excrementitious. I just can't conceive. Just imagine that God made such a slave of man. When he became man, he took upon himself the form of a slave. The word is slave. And became obedient unto death. Well, do you know there is no man in this world powerful enough, rich enough, wise enough, to command a slave to perform for him the normal, natural functions of his body? He has to do it himself, and he isn't a slave. And that is The Storm and the Calm by Neville Goddard. Just a side note, the word excrementitious is one of Neville Goddard's favorite words, and he loves to make fun of the idea that many preachers would give of the future world when you go to heaven, that you will have golden toilets and that we would still have to go to the bathroom and there would be excrement. So he always makes fun of that. But this is a very powerful lecture in understanding the whole concept that everybody is you pushed out. That is a very popular topic in Neville Goddard circles. And we have discussed it on literally dozens of these lectures, he's talked about it in different ways. Here is the best example of how to truly understand it, because it can become somewhat narcissistic in the way that you apply or understand everybody as you pushed out. He's saying everybody that you meet is a reflection of you. It is the mirror effect that's discussed in reality transurfing. Everything is a reflection of yourself. Everything. So this reflection of yourself is when you have people that come up and criticize you, assume immediately that's something from within you. And you'll start to notice if you want to get the raise, then give yourself the raise. You can do it ahead of time. This mirror reality that you're seeing all around you in the people that you meet does not necessarily mean that you have control over them. You can eventually understand how to change the mirror, but when you look into a mirror, you're not controlling the mirror. You control the mirror by controlling yourself. And everybody is you pushed out. So go deep within yourself and understand your biases and your desires and your hates and your angers, because those are the things that you're seeing around you. And if you are angry, then you're going to see anger reflected back to you. It's always reflected back to you in the most unique of ways. So as he gives this story of somebody coming up after his lectures and criticizing him, there's that person that would say, "And how is the deceiver today?" And Neville Goddard didn't get angry about it. He was all good about it because he knew that person was reflecting something that was within him. And he was giving voice to a reflection within Neville. And I have seen this myself. I have been bothered by comments people have made on my videos. And then I realized, you know, that's just me being reflected in that person. So have you had this experience? Have you had the experience of being angry internally, but then seeing angry people around you and not seeing the link between it? When Neville talks about this, it's everything. He's talking about world events. He's talking about everything that you see in the newspaper is a reflection of you. He's hinting at that in this. But this is a good example. If you want to understand everybody as you pushed out, read this lecture. That's the best one, I think. And he has mentioned the wind before as a part of the process of the promise. He's mentioned it multiple times. And now I understand why it is a biblical reference. The idea is they awaken Jesus in the boat when the wind is about to tear down the boat and they're afraid, and he awakens and calms the wind down. And there is a strong wind that everybody experiences in the part of the 1260 days. And in that process, you hear wind at the beginning. There's a powerful, strong wind. It's really interesting. If you've been listening to the background, I've had this incredibly strong wind while I recorded this episode. So what happens if you've had a strong wind? Maybe it's in vision. Maybe it's in real life. I don't know. Everything is a reflection of what you're experiencing. You're seeing all around you a reflection of what you have been expressing. And so there's some interesting discussions here. In the question section, I find it interesting when he discusses the secular history of the Bible as a separate thing, saying that they have never proven anything in the Bible archaeologically. And even though some things appear to be from the Bible, they are not. And it gives an example of how anything could be manipulated. And it is true. Don't get caught up in that. I've met people that have abandoned their spirituality because of obvious contradictions in the Bible. And it's a shame, because I kind of was at that point too. Let that part of it go. The Bible is not a historical text. It is divine history. It is not secular history. It is talking about your soul with the most amazing examples that continue to awaken that inner part of me as I start to understand it. And we will definitely be returning to Neville very soon with many more lectures. Just love all of his stuff so much, and it's always so much fun to read. I'm imagining wonderful things for everybody listening. put it in the comments. Let me know how you've been applying Neville's techniques and principles and how you see this example of everybody is you pushed out. Have you utilized this understanding, and understanding this concept, how have you used it to change your life? Please put it in the comments so other people can understand, and put a like on this video so it gets into the algorithm, because everybody needs to know that you are the cause of the storm and the cause of the calm and the cause of everything around you. And once you have this realization, you will find the calm and the peace that you so desperately want, that has always been there available to you from within. In any case, all episodes of The Reality Revolution can be found at therealityrevolution.com. And welcome to The Reality Revolution.